gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the 8th chapter of John's gospel. Verses 1b through 11. Listen now to God's word. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all of the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach him. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to him who had been caught in the act of adultery. Making her stand before all of them, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to Jesus to test him, so that they might have charges to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he began to write in the dirt with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, Jesus stood up and said to him, "Let anyone who is among you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone." Once again, he bent down, wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, one by one, they went away, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. So he straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we encounter you in unexpected places, in our high moments and in the depths of our despair. Turn to us now that we might see you and hear you and draw near to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Nothing takes place in a vacuum. No instance in human history, from the Big Bang to the discovery of fire to the climate of today's American presidential campaign, occurs in isolation. Many forces come together and shape each moment of our private and collective lives. What that means is we are all influenced by others, by one another's attitudes and choices, just as we are influenced by weather patterns, by flu bugs, and by the fluctuations in the economy. Now, we can do our best with Ziploc bags and airtight storage units and, you know, those frames that have the AV plexiglass to preserve what we value in our environment, to try to control things and maintain the status quo. But there are no tools that can provide insulation from the social, emotional, political, and spiritual environment in which we live. There is no protective container that removes the impact of outside forces on our well-being or safety or decision-making or sense of peace. As much as we might wish we could make it so, life doesn't occur in a bubble. The truth is that being human means being inherently relational, inherently interactive. We are interdependent. We are shaped by the climate in which we live, and we shape others too. Now, as we engage the text of our scripture for this morning, we see that the same is true back in Jesus' day. We encounter a story, often titled in our Bibles by those little italicized subheadings, "The Woman Caught in the Act of Adultery." This heading reminds us that we live in a sinful world. And of course, the focus of the scene quickly pivots to the sensational, to the naked woman ripped from a private bedroom and paraded before the town, into the temple, exposed, vulnerable, and shamed. And often when we read this text, we focus on the woman's sin. That's what everyone's preoccupied with, isn't it? That's what the Pharisees come and tell us is important. They call everyone's attention to this woman, unnamed, titled only by an act that she was having with a man who was not her husband. The Pharisees demand judgment from Jesus and from us. But as much as the Pharisees' words have caught our attention, if we pause for a moment, we see we are not getting the full story. There's an elephant in the room, isn't there? We can't help but ask, where is the man? Right, people? Why wasn't her partner dragged out and paraded before the Pharisees too? Why does he get to escape into the darkness, into the sidelines, letting this one unnamed woman bear the shame of the whole situation? Now, we might be quick to forget that when it comes to sexual politics in the era in which Jesus lived, it was filled with double standards. Certainly not at all like today's world. We quickly forget that in this day and time, a woman had no agency. She was seen as the property of a man, her father, her husband, and then the charge of her son if she was a widow. A man could marry many women. He could even take many concubines, while a woman had so little control. But if we stop to think about it, we might wonder if this act in which she was caught was even consensual in the first place. Now, it's interesting to see what Jesus does. When this woman was brought before Jesus, he ignores the Pharisees. He pays no attention to what they have said. He doesn't even look at the woman who was brought before him. Rather, he bends over and writes on the ground. And when the Pharisees start pressing him with his questions, he turns the attention away from that woman in the crowd and on to the crowd itself, saying that famous line, "Let the ones of you who are without sin be the one to cast the first stone." He shifts attention away from the perceived sin of this naked woman standing in the middle of the temple and shifts the focus to the sin of the town itself. See, Jesus knew what we often forget, that nothing, not even sin, takes place in a vacuum. Crimes or sins or acts of violence are not merely private encounters between individual players. Rather, these events play out in a society filled with history, unwritten rules, norms, and systematic sins all its own. Now, Jesus knew, so I'm picturing the woman there. Jesus knew that in this woman's case, the world around her was just as much to blame for her situation as she was. In fact, maybe even more so. He knew that the culture carved out a subordinate role for women that put women in unsafe situations. He knew that she had been victimized by a society that did not see her full humanity, let alone her worth. And he knew that this woman, even if she had chosen this life, well, it was because she was making a choice between the lesser of two evils. She alone was not to blame. So what about us? Frankly, in many cases, the same is true for us today. For nothing, not even our sin, plays out in a vacuum. The events of our day and time play out in a society filled with history, unwritten rules, norms, and systematic sin all its own. Ugh. Now see, individuals do make choices. I'm not letting us off the hook. They pull triggers. They take what's not theirs. They deflate footballs and they tell lies and they ignore the word no. And individuals, in most cases, are culpable for their own actions. But we have to admit that much like in Jesus' day, violence and sin and injustice just cannot thrive, unless it plays out in a climate that fosters its survival. And as much as we hate to say it's true, even today, after so much has been done to honor and protect the full humanity of all of God's people, society is still simply broken. Sexual assault against women continues, in part because we live in a culture that has said for millennia that women's bodies are not their own. They exist for men's pleasure, and that has even gone so far as to say and to legislate that so often women are to blame if a man cannot control his own urges, and if tight skirts and alcohol are involved, then how can a man be expected to know that no means no? We live in a society in which African American men are incarcerated at a vastly disproportionate rate to their white counterparts, in part because of policing measures such as stop and frisk that reinforce, that institutionalize a mentality that presumes criminal intent of African American men, even who have done nothing. And this is built on over 200 years of legislation from slavery to Jim Crow that has enculturated a mentality that black men are not fully human. And inaccurate and inflammatory rhetoric of fear continues to perpetuate lies all around us. Lies that say things that Muslims are radicalized terrorists, or transgendered persons who want to use the bathroom of the gender with which they identify are predators. It is simply not so, and this list goes on and on. We live in a culture, and frankly, we live in a world that permits violence to thrive. This permission comes through both horrific action and through complacent inaction. It thrives when we want to pay so little for that thing at the store that we don't even think about the conditions of the person who made it. It thrives when we pretend we didn't hear that racist slur because it would be really uncomfortable to say something in our workplace to call it out. It thrives when we write off language endorsing sexual assault against women as locker room talk. And it thrives when we insist on knowingly using the wrong pronoun for a transgendered person or when we stare at a woman wearing a hijab. It happens all the time. Friends, we desperately need a climate change, that our community and our world might no longer be breeding grounds for violence, for the victimization of the weak, the hoarding of resources by the powerful, or the acceptance of words that bully and demean, or for actions that diminish the full humanity of others. We need to do the uncomfortable work of naming and then addressing violence that occurs on a systemic level. We need to acknowledge that systemic racism, sexism, heterosexism, xenophobia, ableism, classism are in fact alive and well. We need to notice the sins of the system, and then we need to call out how we play into it through our actions and our inactions. And we need to stop settling for less, blithely hoping that we won't be the ones who end up with targets on our backs. Now, while it might seem disheartening to hear that our personal choices carry with them such social baggage, the good news is this. None of us live in a vacuum. We are influenced by our surroundings, and we can influence our surroundings too. People impact people. And the good news behind this truth is that with God's help, we can make a difference. Like the butterfly who flaps its wings in Africa can impact the weather patterns half a world away, our personal choices and private decisions can shape the world in public and life-giving ways. Now, last week, the Washington Post ran an article that I commend to you all to read. It's about a young man named Derek Black, who is the son of white nationalist parents and the godson of David Duke. This article tells us about how Derek's beliefs were shaped by his family and how even as a child, a pre-teenage boy, he hosted a white nationalist talk show on the radio. But then we learn how his outlook was completely changed when a college classmate named Matthew, who was an Orthodox Jew, thought that the best response to learning of Derek's white nationalist ties was to invite him to a Seder dinner he held every week on his college campus. This risky extension of friendship, of inclusivity, gradually dismantled Derek's worldview, and he has denounced the movement of which he was an ardent player. People impact people. By God's grace, change is possible. So what can we do? How can we affect change? I think we can always learn something when we look at Scripture. So let's take a look at what Jesus did in our story. See, first, when Jesus was faced with a specific situation, he acknowledged that it was part of the larger system. He turned attention on to the crowd, and in doing so, called out that the climate in which they lived was filled with double standards, victim blaming, and indoctrinated sin. We too can call out the sins of the system. We can name hard truths, like the prevalence of white privilege, and that in spite of what we claim, not all people in our nation are treated as equals. We can put things into perspective, looking at the weight of cultural forces on specific situations and working together with intention to level the playing field. Now, second, Jesus stood with the victimized. Although he had no prior connection to this woman and did not belong to her demographic, he stood alongside her. Now, this painted an important picture. Imagine the visual for this woman and for the crowd that this woman was not alone. There was at least one other person, a person who looked a lot like the crowd, who was standing in the center, bearing witness to what was going on. We can do that too. We can be allies with those who are oppressed. We can stand in solidarity with brothers and sisters who are marginalized or whose rights are being infringed, whether we look like them or whether we benefit from our actions or not. And finally, Jesus showed mercy. He loved the one who was shamed. He affirmed her worth against the messaging of the time that denigrated her. And he did not define her by her sin, as others had. He did not perpetuate lies or give merit to labels. He saw the woman as a person who was hurting. He not only saved her life from the angry mob that day, he restored her humanity. We can honor the full humanity of all of God's people. We can listen with open minds and hearts to the stories of those who are marginalized with compassion and tender care. We can make the effort to see beyond labels. We can love those the world has ignored. See, friends, we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's true we are citizens of a fallen world who wears its sins on its sleeves. And yet we're participants in broken systems that overwhelm and sometimes even oppress us. But we are part of something even bigger than that. We are a part of God's narrative of grace, recipients of redemptive wholeness won for us in Jesus Christ. We are children of a loving God who has made us in the divine image and in spite of our limitations has called us to share that love with others. We are a part of something bigger. We have been eternally impacted by a God whose love will not let us go. Let this good news give us courage. Give us energy, give us love in the face of hate, that we might go out and with God's help, be instruments of change in this world. Let all of God's people say, Amen.
Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and for your mercies, which are new with the dawning of each new morning. Lord, we give you thanks that in the midst of what seems to be a world that has grown cold, we have the assurance that you are still in control. You are still leading, guiding, protecting, and providing. Most especially this day, we give you thanks, Lord God, for the gift of baptism for Lucia and Marcus, as they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and are marked forever as the children of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of health and healing that you have touched so many and brought them back from surgery, illness, and infirmity. Lord, we pray that as Sharon, Morris, Ida, Buzz, Jan, Rob, Gail, Linda, Jack, Heather, and yes, Sherry, Lord, continue to convalesce, we pray that you will restore them to complete health and wholeness. And Lord, we pray for those who are in the process of or will soon be receiving treatment, for Lee and Monica. May their respective treatments restore their health, and we pray your comfort, courage, and strength for whatever the future may bring for them as well as their families and friends. Lord, we lift to you Sandy for comfort and assurance, not only for her, but also for Eric and Chris. Assurance that you are with them during this time and in days to come. May they feel your presence, and may they know that you are near. Lord, we lift to you those who are grieving. May they know your peace, a peace which the world didn't give and a peace which the world cannot take away. We pray most especially this day for Jonathan Brown and the death of his father and Pat Balloon and the death of her friend. And Lord, we pray for our country. We trust that you will continue to lead and guide us during this time of what seems like unprecedented division, injustice, rancor, and childish name-calling. May we remember that in spite of it all, the things, the positions, and the opinions that divide us, that we still put our trust in you. Lord, empower your people to stand boldly as examples of civility and godliness, and when warranted, to stand and speak with authority to power that has run amok. Lord God, we pray your peace wherever there is violence and discord. We pray your provision wherever there is need and want. We pray your guidance where there is uncertainty and decisions that must be made. And we pray your protection for all of those who are in harm's way, whether it be in the home, on the street, or fighting in war. Lord, we thank you for being our God, a God who promised to leave nor forsake us, and a God who gave us the only begotten Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.